Ephesians chapter 6. Good to be back with you again this evening. Appreciate so much being here. And look around and see who maybe is not here of our number, and any who we're not sure why, well, let's give them a call and see what needs they might have. But appreciate so much you being here this evening. You know, within all of us, we are involved in a battle. And that battle is with our enemy, Satan. It says here in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." You know, because of this battle, sometimes we do things that we wish we did not. Satan wins. The principalities and powers, the spiritual hosts of wickedness that are out against us, sometimes gets the best of us. And we commit sin. We do wrong. And we know what we need to do. We repent of those sins. We go to God in prayer, and we'd ask Him to forgive us. And He's faithful and just to forgive. But sometimes we think, that the battle is just too hard, or why am I continuing to battle? I'm afraid that some of us have come to believe some myths about sin and temptation that makes the battle hard, makes it more difficult for us to the point that we become defeated by Satan. So what I want to talk about this evening is I want to talk about some of these myths about sin that makes our battle more difficult. And if we'll get rid of these, then I believe that we'll be more successful. Not that we're not going to battle. We will, and it's going to be difficult at times. But if we'll just get rid of these myths about sin, I think that we will be better able to be successful in our battle against Satan. First of all, myth number one is that there are some Christians who do not struggle with temptation. You know, I think sometimes we think that way, don't we? You know, we have this battle going on within us. We come to an assembly such as this, and we see others that seem to think have everything in order, everything's going great in their life. They don't seem to be struggling. They don't seem to be having any problems. And here we are, there's raging within us this battle, this temptation that we're struggling with, and we think we're the only ones. No one struggles with temptation like we do. And we can wallow in self-pity because of that if we're not careful. Well, the fact is all of us struggle with temptation. Again, remember, we have an enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." This enemy, this adversary, who's walking about like a roaring lion, is your enemy. He's my enemy. And he's out to get each and every one of us. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning with verse 13, or verse 12, let's begin with verse 12. He says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." In other words, temptation is that which is common to man. You battle with it. You have temptation. I have temptation. "But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." And so, we are all battling with temptation. And we need to acknowledge that. And I'll tell you what I think we need to do sometimes is we need to unmask ourselves. In other words, let it be known that we are facing struggles and temptations. And one reason that we need to do that is that in order to be helped. We need our brethren's help as we battle with temptation. And I, therefore, need at times to let my brethren know that I'm struggling with this temptation and I need your help. I will tell you, I will confess, this is an area where I think I fail, that I don't do that when I need my brethren. Look in James chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Now, I think there's physical sickness that's involved here, and we usually do that. We put them in the bulletin of those who are sick, and we ask for the prayers because we know that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, and we want people praying for the sick people that they might get better, get well, and that's a good thing. Notice what he goes on to say. "And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." So the prayer here is not only about their physical condition. The prayer is also about their spiritual condition. And if there's sin, then they pray about that. He says in verse 16, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." There are times I need to confess my sins. I need to let it be known to my brethren that I am struggling with this temptation. I have fallen here, not just when there's public sin. I need to do that to let them know I've repented and ask for their prayers. But there are times I need to do it for the reason that's given here. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want them praying for me that God will ask me, they will ask God to forgive me, and that God will be with me, that they'll ask God to be with me and help me with the temptation, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so I need to unmask myself at times. Let brethren know that I am facing temptation. I have fallen here, and I need your help, and I need your prayers and your encouragement. But I tell you, another reason we need to maybe unmask ourselves is to be of help to others. In other words, to let people know, I'm struggling just like you are. Look in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15. Let's go back to verse 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," of course this is Jesus, "who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." I mean, that's encouraging to know that Jesus knows how I feel, that Jesus has been tempted like I have been tempted. And it is encouraging when there are people who come, or maybe I go to for help, and I know they know what I'm going through. There was a man, and he was in a responsible position. He was entrusted with large sums of money. And he was one day tempted to put some of that cash into his own account. And he knew that no one would know. And he was tempted then to do that. And he resisted the temptation. He didn't do it. But he felt that he must tell somebody about the anguish of mind that he went through during that time. So he went to the man who had occupied his position before him, and he told him all about the temptation, how he had almost fallen. He almost did that. And to his surprise, the man didn't reprove him, but put his hands on his shoulder and says, "I know exactly how you felt. I went through that same temptation when I had that position." And it just encouraged him to know that this one, maybe who he thought was never gone through anything like that, had experienced the same temptation that he had. Now, this is not to say that when others commit the same sin that I've committed, that makes me feel better because they've committed sin and therefore I'm not alone in my sin. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about knowing that there are people who struggle just like I do. And they are striving to overcome temptation just like I am. And that we're all in the same boat, and that Satan is out to get all of us. And we need to know that. We need to realize it's a myth to say that I'm the only one struggling. Nobody knows how I feel. We all know. We're all in the same boat. We're all struggling. And you might think others are not. There are some who are just not revealing their struggles, like me. But they are. And they have temptations and they have struggles. And therefore, we need to understand that. It is a myth to say that some are not struggling. Let's look at myth number two. And that is, sin really isn't any fun. Now, this sometimes is stated to discourage young people from committing sin. You know, parents or maybe Bible class teachers may say to the young people, sin's no fun. You don't want to commit sin because sin is not any fun, to discourage them from doing that. Well, that's not true. Sin is fun. There is pleasure in sin. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about it. Look in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 25 concerning Moses. It says that he, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The pleasures of sin. The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin. Someone might say, well, that's only passing. It's only for a season. Well, that's true. What I am saying is, let's don't discount the season. There is pleasure. And when we tell our young people that there's no pleasure in sin, it's not fun, then when they come to realize it is fun, it is pleasurable, then they might begin to ask, well, what else have we been lying to them about? No, let's just be up front about this, and that is, there is pleasure in sin. If there's no pleasure in sin, why are people doing it? Why are we so involved in it? Why is it so tempting? It's because there is pleasure in sin. There was a brother who had fallen away, became a Christian years ago, fell away, became a drug addict, not only a drug addict, a drug dealer. I mean, he had just gone off into sin. And in some ways, he was trying to come back, and he struggled in coming back. He's already passed away now. But he hopefully remained faithful until he died. And I think he was maybe in his 50s when he passed away. But he was telling me that when he was a boy, he was raised by parents who are Christians. And his parents had told him, his dad had told him, or at least he got the impression from what he had heard, that if he committed a sin, if he lied, if he did this, that fire from heaven was going to come down and destroy them. He was going to be destroyed the moment that he committed that sin. That sin is not something he would want to do because there is immediate destruction. And he said, he remembered one time, and I forget exactly what the sin was. I think it was telling a lie. He told a lie, and he says he literally ran to a ditch, and he got in that ditch and he covered his head, thinking, what's going to happen here? And nothing happened. Everything was okay. He committed the sin, but everything was fine. And he did other sins, and everything was fine. And he just ended up living a life of sin. I'm saying to us that let's don't be lying to our children. Sin is pleasurable. There's some pleasure, but it's only for a season. It is only for a time. The truth is there's no lasting or enduring pleasure in sin. Look in Proverbs chapter 13 and in verse 15. Proverbs 13, verse 15. Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. Yeah, for the one who's unfaithful to God, who's sinful, who's wicked, it is going to be hard in this life. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, this is when the children of Reuben and the children of Gad came to Moses. This is after they had conquered the land on the eastern side of the Jordan River. It was a good land for cattle. They had cattle, they had livestock. And they wanted that land, and so they went to Moses, says, we would, and this is before they'd crossed the Jordan River in order to conquer the land on the western side. But they wanted the land on the eastern side. And Moses says, shall your brethren go to war? And you sit here? And they say, well, no, what we'll do? What they suggested was all the men of war will go with the rest of the tribes to conquer the land on the western side. And when they have obtained their inheritance there, then we'll come back and possess this land on the eastern side. They did build cities and I think places for their wives and their children, their little ones, their livestock on the eastern side. But the men of war went over to fight. And what Moses says to them here in Numbers 32, verse 23, he said, that's good, but if you do not, be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And that's true. Your sin will find you out. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We will reap what we sow. You know, sometimes there are consequences in this life because of our sins. And it's hard. But you know, if we don't bear maybe the terrible consequences of certain sins in this life, if we die in that condition, unforgiven, sins being unforgiven, then we will bear them in eternity. We will reap what we sow. We need to understand that the pleasures of sin are passing. They're only for a season. They're not lasting. And that's a myth when we say sin is not fun. It is. The reality is there's no lasting pleasure in sin. Let's look at myth number three, and that is, I fell into that sin before I realized what I was doing. I suggest to you that this is an attempt to rationalize one's sin. It's an attempt to excuse the sin. I committed the sin, but well, it's not that I couldn't help it. I just fell into it, didn't realize what I was doing. That doesn't happen. Now, I would suggest that temptation may catch us by surprise, but the sin does not catch us by surprise. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. You remember the case of David. You remember he committed adultery with Bathsheba. How did that happen? Here's a man of God, a man who believed in God, who served God. Look at 2 Samuel 11, beginning with verse 2. It says, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, there's no indication here that David went out on the roof that evening for the purpose of looking at a naked woman, a woman bathing. I think this temptation caught him by surprise. I don't think he was prepared for this. I don't think there's no indication he went out on the roof for the purpose of lusting after this woman. But it happened. The temptation did catch him by surprise. But the story doesn't stop there. Look, beginning with verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone says, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Notice, after he was tempted, he saw her. He thought about it. He sent and inquired about the woman. He sent messengers and took her. This is premeditated. I want to tell you, that's what happens when we commit sin. It doesn't take us by surprise. It's something we then intentionally do. It's something that we know is wrong. We know that it's sinful. And we then give in to that. Look in James chapter 1. Temptation comes, but then there's the sin. There's a difference between the temptation and the sin. Temptation is not the sin. Look in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 14. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." We're tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Like the sexual desire, the enticement, is Bathsheba bathing. What should he have done? He's tempted here. He hadn't committed the sin. He said, he needs to go back into his bedroom, go back to bed, and not think any more about that. And he could have done that. He could have chosen to do that. But he then gave in. It says here, then when desire has conceived. In other words, he gives in to it. Now that's not something that just happens. It's something we choose to do. That's when it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. In other words, it's unrepented of. It brings death. And then if I die in that condition, even eternal death. The real problem is not that we fall into sin before we realize that what we're doing, but it is our propensity to rationalize what we have already decided we're going to do. We decide to do it and we find some way to rationalize it. Make us feel a little bit better about it. Oh, I just couldn't help that. I mean, it just happened before I knew it. All we're doing is trying to make ourselves. Rationalizing is an attempt to make evil look good and not so bad. Remember what they did in the days of Isaiah? Isaiah 5 and verse 20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's what we're doing when we do this. We're making sin not look all that bad. And we're making evil, wickedness, look good. Look with me also in Malachi chapter 2. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 17, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." What words? Matter of fact, they say that. "Yet you say, in what way have we wearied Him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or where is the God of justice?" We need to be careful that we do not rationalize our sins. Some people try to convince us the reason they ended up sinning is because somebody did a real good job in deceiving them and doing something they didn't realize what they were doing or really didn't want to do in the first place. No, that doesn't happen. The problem is that we deceive ourselves because we wanted to do that in the first place. So don't fall into this myth. "I fell into this sin before I realized what I was doing. When I commit the sin, I knew what I was doing. And I just need to repent of that, acknowledge that I made a big mistake and I sinned against God. Repent of that with a contrite heart and seek God's forgiveness." Well, let's look at myth number 4. When I become a mature Christian, then I will no longer have to struggle with temptation. You know, one of the shocks that come to Christians that may have made some considerable progress in their growth. They've been Christians for several years and they've grown and they're stronger than what they once were. And then all of a sudden, they fall. They do something they thought they would never do. Maybe a bold-faced lie to their employer. Maybe they ended up actually getting so angry they hit somebody. And they thought, "Why did I do that?" Or they visit that, after they've overcome it for years, they visit that pornographic website again. And here they are lusting. How did that happen? And they become discouraged. They're thinking that as I have grown, I've progressed in my growth, I've become more mature, I've been stronger, I've overcome temptations, that I'm not going to struggle with temptation like I once did. I'm not going to have the problems like I once had. Well, this is a fantasy day. The day never comes where we no longer struggle with temptation. Not struggling with temptation never comes in this life under the sun. Again, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." He didn't say that to certain ones within the church, the weak ones and then the strong ones. He didn't say, "I didn't say that to you, strong." No, that's not what he said. He's saying that to all of us. We all have this adversary, and he's walking about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And as we read earlier in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, that we're wrestling against not flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, world rulers of this darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He didn't say that to a certain group of Christians. He's saying that to all of us. And so we need to realize that no matter how strong we are, no matter how mature we've become as Christians, we're never going to reach that point of where we never are tempted. I like this statement here. Spiritual maturity is not measured by the absence of temptation, but by the ability to recognize and overcome the temptation when it presents itself. Was Paul spiritually mature? I would think probably so when he wrote to the church in Corinth. You remember what he said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27? He says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Here Paul is saying, I am battling here. And in order to be successful in this battle, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. Matter of fact, the idea there, I think in the Greek, of disciplining the body is that he was beating it black and blue. Now, not literally, but that's the idea behind the Greek. He was beating it down. I discipline my body, bring it into subjection. He understands the temptations. He realizes what he's going through, so that he then, when he has gone out and preached to others, he might not be disqualified. You know, preachers can go out and preach all throughout their life and be living in sin, and they're going to go to hell, no matter how much good they've done. Paul could have gone out and done a lot of good in leading others to Christ, but if he did not bring his body into subjection, he would be disqualified, rejected by God that day. That's what he's saying here. He didn't want that to happen to him. And that's the way we all need to feel. It doesn't matter how many years we've been Christians, is that we're going to continue to battle and struggle, and I'll never reach that point. One other myth, and that is, just one time it won't hurt. Just one time it won't hurt. This once. I don't know if anybody's ever thought that way, but I hope that's not any of us here. That this one time, this one lie, it won't hurt. You need to understand how God views sin. You know, one sin shows my attitude toward the whole law of God. In other words, when I make the decision, even in one point, to transgress God's law, then in God's eyes, I've become a transgressor of the whole law. It's as though I've transgressed every commandment. Look at what James says in James chapter 2 and verse 10. "For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all." Why? Well, because he's a transgressor. He's chosen to transgress God's law. And that's what transgressors are. They're people who choose to disobey God. And that's what I've become when I even choose, even in one point, to transgress His law. It shows that I'm the one that's going to make the decision about what laws I'll obey and what I won't obey. In other words, Lord, in this area, I'm going to disobey you here because I don't think this is that bad, or whatever reasons I may give. Well, basically, I'm not putting God on the throne of my heart. He's not sitting there. He's not controlling me. I am. Because in those areas where I agree with God, I will obey Him. But in that area where I don't think I should obey Him, or I believe something differently, then I'll do what I want to do. Who's sitting on the throne of my heart? I am. I'm the one that's in control. And so basically, it's an attitude that's not in submissive to God, and even when I commit that one sin. One sin will send one to hell. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." One sin separates us from God. Jesus came to die on the cross so that we might be forgiven of all of our sins. Jesus' blood was shed so that all of our sins might be washed away. Because even one of those sins can separate us from God and lead us to an eternal separation, which is called hell. One sin today will affect the choices that we make tomorrow. You know, the choices that we make today are as a result of decisions that we've made in the past. You know, we make our choices one at a time. Our choices become habits. Our habits form our character. And our character is the ultimate expression of who and what we really are. But we form that character one step at a time, one decision at a time. And what happened is that spiritual deterioration, I thought I might have this up there, is a process. We make one decision at a time of leaving the Lord, making the decision this one point, thinking, well, I'm not going to leave Him. It's just in this one point. That leads into another. Look with me in Psalm 1. I want you to notice the progression of what happens here. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man, notice, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Do you see a progression here? Walking, standing, and now sitting. Here's one who walks along, but now he's standing. He's taking a position here. But not only is he standing now, he now sits down. That becomes where he is. But what is he walking? He's walking in the counsel of the ungodly. He begins there. He then stands in the path of sinners. He's standing with them. And now who is he sitting with? The seat of the scornful, the ones who will mock that which is good, make fun of what is good. He wouldn't have done that maybe when he was walking in the counsel of the ungodly. He was just kind of following their counsel, but now he's sitting with the scornful. There's a certain progression that takes place here. And it began with that one choice, to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, to do what this person says that's wrong, that's sinful. And when we do that, then it begins a process that where we go through deterioration. You know, it's like dieting. The dieter says, I can eat just that one piece of cake. And you take that one piece, and before long he's eating the whole cake. We falter in this one area, and then before long, We just give up, and we have failed. Compromise with sin is always, always destructive. If Satan can get you to believe this myth, he then may have you forever. Just commit this one sin. That's a myth to think that that's innocent. Nothing wrong with that. Because it begins a process. Whenever you commit a sin, what's the proper response? Oh, contrite heart, godly sorrow. It leads it to repent. Even that one sin, always view sin in that way. Go to God in prayer. Ask Him to forgive you. Because if we don't, then Satan has got us. Well, these are five myths about sin. That these are not true. And if we can get rid of these myths, then it can help us in our battle against Satan. There are some Christians who do not struggle with temptation. No, we all do. Sin really isn't any fun. It is fun. But that fun is not lasting. Their payday comes. I fell into that sin before I realized what I was doing. No, we know what we're doing when we commit sin, when we choose to do wrong. When I become a mature Christian, I will no longer have to struggle with temptation. No, we'll always have to struggle with temptation. And then number five, Jesus, just this one time, it won't hurt this once. No, one time will lead begin a process of deterioration. And if we can get rid of these, then I think we will be more successful in our battle against Satan. There may be some here this evening who maybe have never given your life to Jesus. You haven't begun to walk with the Lord. You've just been living in sin, doing what you want to do. And the Bible teaches that that path leads to eternal separation from God. The wages of sin is death. And so there's something that you need to do. You need to come to Jesus, who is the Savior. He's the one that can save you from your sins. He's the one that can give you that hope of eternal life, not eternal punishment, not eternal separation from God, but eternal life with Him, with God, for all eternity. He died for you. He shed His blood so that you can be forgiven of your sins. And He's extending His invitation to you by saying, "Come to Me and I will give you rest." That's what He's urging you to do. He's pleading with you. He's knocking on your door. The latch is on the outside. You've got to open it and come in. That's what we encourage you to do tonight. Come to Jesus, believing in Him, repenting of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of sins. If you've become a Christian and you've fallen away, maybe you've allowed some of these myths to be control your thinking and affect the way you deal with sin and temptation, repent. Go to God in prayer with that penitent, contrite heart and ask Him to forgive you, and He will. If you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.